Mark chapter 9 today, and it's an exciting day, just a lot of good stuff happening. Thank you, worship team, for this morning. That was beautiful and powerful. I just love watching how God is taking our folks and growing them and bringing them up, and they're really getting good at leading us in worship, and I'm thankful for all of them and all the hard work that they do to make that happen. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, it's going to be a good day. We've got food, we've got baptism, it's going to be fun. But I'm never surprised where we find ourselves in the text on days like this. I think God wants to do and has been doing something powerful in me this week. And I think that He wants to do something powerful in all of us this morning, in our church collectively, because we are one family. We're the body of Christ, and God wants His word like yeast to spread and affect all of us together. And I'm excited about this. I just want you to know up front, it's going to sting a little bit. And I want you to remember that when you're squirming and you feel like there's a huge spotlight in the ceiling that's shining down on you during this message, I want you to know I've already been there and squirmed through it. So you're okay. You're not alone. Not everybody's looking at you. But at the same time, that's good. That is the grace of God helping you, training you. We started last week quoting 2 Timothy 3:16, and let me just quote that before we get into this. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It means it's from God. God chose men in the right places at the right times with the right language and gave them His Word that they wrote down. This is inspired not by the minds of men, but by God Himself. And it's useful. It has a purpose, the Bible says. It's God-breathed for the purpose of teaching us. We need to be taught. God's Word teaches us. It reproves and corrects us because we're going to get it wrong. So God is good enough and gracious enough to speak to us so we can see what's right and turn from our wicked ways. It's called repentance and follow Jesus. It goes on to say, to train us up in righteousness. This morning, you and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, in the good name of King Jesus, is going to build us up, to build up men of God, to build up women of God. He's going to train us to be His righteous people through His Word so that we can be, verse 17 says, complete and whole people. And that's what I want. Is that what you want? That's what I want. So remember when you're squirming in just a little bit, it's good. I'll remind you when we get there. Everybody just take a break. Take a deep breath. It's good. We're going to begin in verse 30, Mark chapter 9. Now Jesus has just cast out a demon. He's shown His power over both the natural world and the supernatural world. And He's done it in a way that has focused the work on the faithlessness of His disciples. His disciples should have been able to handle things, but they could not handle things. And Jesus gives us one of those great, how much longer am I going to have to be with you guys? How much longer are you going to allow this faithlessness? Know who I am. Trust me. Believe in me was the purpose of our text from last week. Now, they leave that area and they're passing through Galilee. And He did not want anyone to know. So Jesus and His disciples, they're kind of in stealth mode. They're up north of Galilee, and they're coming back down into Galilee. And they're moving quietly, they're moving stealthily, because Jesus wants to spend some, after this little episode, Jesus really wants to spend some time with His disciples. Jesus really has some things He wants to impart to them, to teach them. For the text says, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man, this is that great messianic verbiage from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. The Son of Man, speaking of Jesus Himself, is going to be delivered. Now I want you to underline that word because it's important. Because in eternity past, before the heavens, before the earth, the triune Godhead in this beautiful community and relationship of pure love, Father, Son, and Spirit. It was decided among them that Jesus would become flesh and dwell among mankind, and that he would be delivered over. Nobody takes Jesus' life from him, the Father. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. God's love for sinful, wicked humanity was so great, it was decided long ago that Jesus would come and would lay his life down for all those who would believe in him and receive forgiveness by the perfect blood that he shed for us. We are not perfect. Jesus is, and he gives us that perfection in his death, burial, and resurrection, and takes all of our sins. And he pleases the wrath of God with his sacrifice by dying and killing sin. That's good news. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the American mantra is nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. You know it. You need help. What are you going to do with your guilt? Place it upon the person and work of Jesus and receive salvation. This morning it's for you, and it's free because God loves you and he loves us. We're a community of people who rest in that great love that God has for us. Jesus says, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. This is the second time Jesus has warned the disciples about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. But you have to remember that they're on this side of history from the cross. They had no way of putting this together in their mind. See, it's easy for us to read the Bible before the crucifixion because we know the end of the story. So we're looking back into history. They were looking forward. They were having a really hard time trying to wrap their head around what Jesus was saying, because their understanding of the Messiah was he was going to come and conquer and reign and defeat all of God's people's enemies. And Jesus keeps saying, hey, I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they're trying to process and figure out, what is Jesus talking about? Now notice, they were afraid to ask him. Last week we discussed the two questions they had from the previous text. They asked one question, and what happened? They got an answer. The question they didn't ask about, they didn't get an answer for. God is big enough to handle your question. I know you have questions about God, the Bible, Christianity, our country. God's bigger than your questions. He's not intimidated by your questions. He can handle your questions. Pray. Seek the face of God. Pour your heart out to him. That little bit of faith that you have, get to Jesus and say, I believe just enough to get to you and throw this out. Help me with my unbelief. It was the purpose of the text from last week. Now watch. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them. All right, so they've come down. Jesus has done some teaching. Now they finally arrived at a destination where they were trying to get to, and Jesus is going to teach them some more. But something happened on the way. There was a conversation the disciples were having after Jesus warned them again about his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. They were ashamed because they knew they were discussing something they had no right to be discussing. What is the nature of their conversation? For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Isn't that just like people? I mean, come on, this is our story. If I point a finger out here, I got three fingers pointed back at me and a thumb going, this guy. I saw that on a shirt yesterday, huh? So evidently, as they're trying to process what Jesus told them about dying, being delivered over, and they're trying to, is he telling us he's going to go away? Is he going to leave us on our own? They're having this conversation as they walk. And as they walk, this conversation leads into, who, if Jesus does go away for some reason, maybe he's going to test us, maybe he's going to, they don't know what's happening. But in their processing, they're thinking, Jesus is probably going to, maybe he's going to send us out again, maybe as a whole group this time without him. And if that happens, which one of us is going to step up and get to be the rabbi? Which one of us is going to lead this group if Jesus should depart from us for some reason? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us can do the job and keep us all together and lead us as a group? Which one of us is the greatest? And I can just hear. I mean, come on. If you read the Bible enough, you pick up on the personalities in the Bible. You start having these conversations in your head. It's pure speculation, I know, but it's pretty funny stuff. These disciples are walking through and they're throwing out all their resume of, this is why I think, these are my gifts, and this is why I think I'm the great, this is why I think you guys should give me a shot. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Jesus, of course, knows what he's talking about, so shames them with his question. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last, a servant of all. Jesus has this great way of flipping everything humans think around on its end. And he says, you guys, you have greatness all wrong. Do you remember who Jesus called the greatest of all living men? It was John the Baptist. Why did he call John the Baptist the greatest of all men? Because God had a purpose for John the Baptist. But when that purpose was over, he was preparing the way for the Messiah. And when Jesus stepped on the scene and began his ministry, John the Baptist said, all right, I'm done. I'm going to decrease now. Jesus has to increase. John was a servant who eventually was martyred for his work and for his righteousness before God. And Jesus said he's the greatest of all because he was a man who knew it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And in order to make Jesus great, he had to decrease. Jesus looks at his disciples, those closest to him in the world, and he says, you really want to be great? Well, then you're going to have to learn to serve. You and I, in the kingdom of God, we need to understand the economy of this new kingdom that Jesus has brought, that we are a part of here and now. It is a kingdom that grows and flourishes and is built through service. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, meaning God the Father. Now let me help you unpack the context quickly of this so we can get down to these next verses. But it's not by chance Jesus brought a child in front of them. In the first century, you could go back and you could do your historical sketches and you can understand that children were not seen with a great dignity in these times. And the reason was because there was such a high infant mortality rate. In fact, adults didn't really start paying attention to their kids until they were 5 years old, because that's when they could feel pretty good about that child surviving and actually growing up and being part of the family. High infant mortality rate. And this is going to tie in a little later when we talk about Gehenna and child sacrifices that were also happening in those ancient days. Jesus takes the human being with the least amount of dignity in the day and sets them before his disciples and says, if you want to be great, you're going to have to serve the least of these. People who you feel are beneath your time, people who you feel like are beneath your capabilities, you are going to have to serve the least. And when you receive the least of these, you receive me. And when you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. It's powerful. Because how many times have you had an opportunity to be the light to someone, and you didn't, because you had other things to do, and you don't really know them anyway, and you guys aren't on the same level, our job is not to serve, as much as we would love to serve presidents and mayors, and our job is to serve the least of these. Which is why, and I'm not going to turn this into a, hey, volunteer for our children's ministry, but you should. 38, John said to him, now watch, these conversations are related. And notice that John speaks up here. We don't hear a lot from John in the Bible. My personal belief is Peter and the disciples are all in a little huddle going back here, and Peter's going, I'm not going to say anything again. The last time I asked a question, Jesus called me Satan. John, it's your turn. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Now, as I read the Bible, I can kind of see John with his chest out a little bit. Right? They've just been chastised in a pretty good way. So they're feeling the weight. So John's going, hey, we need some relational equity from Jesus again. I want to show him how good we are doing in some ways. Hey, Jesus, we were around and there was some guy casting demons out in your name, but he's not one of us. He's not on our team. He doesn't follow you with us. So we asked him to stop. I'm waiting for my accolades and my pat on the back, Jesus. He's not on our team. Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. What Jesus says, if he's using my name and he clearly sees my power enacted by my name, he's not going to walk away and talk bad about me. He's going to see my power, the power of the gospel in action, invoked by my name, which all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm King Jesus. He's not going to use my name in a good way and then walk away and do something, say something bad about me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And Jesus goes from casting out demons to giving a cup of water in his name. Hardly a miraculous thing. But Jesus wants his disciples to know, and Jesus wants us to know today, that we are his people loved by him, but we're not the only people that he has. We've never been the only people that he has. And when you drive through, especially the southeast of our country, there is a church on every corner. And what we have to understand is that all God's people are his people. And he's got a plan and a purpose for every one of those churches. And when you look at the ministries of those churches, they may do some things and say some things in different ways, different models, different methods than our church does. But our job is not to drive by those churches and nitpick and poke. Our job is to praise God that he's got a people doing his work in his name. And even the churches, and look, come on, I wrestle with this because I have strong convictions because I study the Bible. I got strong convictions. And you have heard me, unfortunately, many times poke fun at television ministries in particular. Old Smiley in Texas. But here's what I know. God uses people who work in his name. And in every one of these churches, God is doing a work in the lives of people, not because he's thrilled with the pulpit ministries or the small group ministries or the whatever model that they're working in. God loves people, and he uses people to reach people. And so we need to be better at, and we haven't gotten to the hard part yet. You're not squirming yet. I might have squirmed a little bit during that. But we're not there yet. I'm moving fast so we can get to the last part. But you and I, we need to be careful how we speak of other ministries and other churches. We just need to. We need to be more careful and have a lot more humility. Because, look, we're not perfect either. We need Jesus. They need Jesus. Let's pray for them, that they will be a lighthouse in the name of Jesus for the people who attend there and for the people who live around their church. Because that's what we want them to pray for us. Amen? Amen. Okay, now we can squirm a little bit. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. This is a common Roman persecution at the time. It was a horrific thing to witness. And most of the people, especially living, these were fishermen who lived by the sea, they would have seen this type of execution and been horrified by it. Now Jesus tells his disciples, and do remember the context. John and the disciples just tried to stop someone else from doing something good in Jesus' name because they're not on our team. Jesus says, you cause a little one, someone who you don't think is as dignified as you, you cause them to stumble. It would be better for you to have this giant, heavy stone put around your neck and to be thrown into the sea. You and I, we have got to be more careful. We've got, in Jesus' name, let's be taught. Let's be corrected this morning. Because unfortunately, there's never been a church I have ever served in that has done well with this. Anytime you get large groups of people together, all the pecking orders, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. All the my gifts versus their gifts, and well, this is my position, but now they're coming in. Who do they think they are? I've been doing this long, and no. And we trash people. We talk bad about people, and we hurt people. And I wish I could say the 4 points was different. The shining beacon on a hill is none of that's ever happened here, but it has. I can name families that have sat in this church and have left because of the harshness of someone else in this church that didn't talk to them, but talked about them to other people. And now there's hurt, and there's stumbling, and it's not good. And you and I, we have to do better. We have to realize that any time you feel that rising up in you, that the source of that is a bad place. It's from pride. It's from ego. It's from insecurity. It's from jealousy. It's from envy. John is jealous and envy. Now remember, the disciples just tried to cast out a demon and couldn't. And here's this guy's not even part of their team out here doing it. Oh no, you got to stop that right now. Jesus, don't stop them. And don't you dare cause anybody to stumble. Don't you dare. You've got to understand. Our hearts are idol factories. And we are into self-preservation. But in the kingdom of Jesus, the greatest are those who serve. And in our service, we're even serving people who we may not necessarily like or feel are worthy of the service that we are providing. But that is the calling of Jesus upon our lives. If Jesus clearly lays out, if you have a problem with someone in our church, there is a clear line of trajectory you are to follow. You are to, Mrs. Matthew chapter 18. It's amazing. The Bible does give answers for pretty much everything we have need of. If you have a problem with a person in this church, you go to that person first alone. That's what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to get a group of people together and talk about them when they're not there. It's not the way that works. You go to them by yourselves. If that doesn't go well, then you get two or three friends to go to that person together. Then if that doesn't go well, then you come to me and you get the elders involved so we can sit down and see both sides of the story, because I know we always think our side. I love what Jenna said today. That's our story. We're right, they're wrong. I mean, it's pretty simple, do something. But there's always a ditch on both sides of the road. And we all have to be humble enough to say, not perfect. I can get it wrong. I may need some help on this one. I better follow the instructions of the Bible. We got to do better at this, because I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for us. And it's not to hurt people. It's to help them. It's to grow them by teaching them God's word. And we all have to grow together. And I don't want to see anybody stumble because of words that we have used against them. And I don't want to see anybody hurt or stumble because we lock everything down. And that's one reason why I love our worship system right now. It's not centered on any one person. It's all of God's people using their gifts. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I like it. It's good. We got to get rid of the pecking orders, the territorialism. That stuff is garbage, even for me. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands, going, oh man, I hope Brent doesn't screw something up, because if I lost him, oh man, that'd be a bad, what would I do? God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. And we need to love other people as Jesus did. And we need to be great in God's kingdom. We need to serve even the people we don't want to serve. That's good preaching. Amen. And not because I'm preaching it, because the Bible says it. Now watch this. Here's where squirming really happens. Verse 43, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. When the Bible speaks of hell, it speaks of eternal, unquenchable, continuous torment. Torment being removed forever from the mercy and grace of God, and only being in his presence of justice and judgment. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. A whole lot going on here. Jesus is using the harshest language he can possibly use. This is imagery. This is not to be... There are some church fathers, like Origen, who took this to be very literal. And he went, evidently he had a problem with mistresses because he castrated himself because of these verses that he read. I would not suggest you do that. I would not suggest you cut feet off or gouge eyes out. Jesus is using language. Because look, even if you gouge one eye, you still got the other one. If you cut one, Jesus isn't being literal here, but he does have a true literal meaning he's trying to convey to the disciples. It is better to go through great sacrifice to get your sin under control. Because hell is a real place. The judgment and wrath of God is a real place. So shake off the heavy bands of sin that are plaguing you. Get rid of the sin. Stop sinning. Because sin wrecks you, it wrecks marriages, it wrecks families, and it wrecks churches. The book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is revealed, the beginning and the end, begins with seven churches where God is rebuking, saying, stop sinning. You're being lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I want you to be red hot in my name. You've lost your first love. You're doing everything great, but fall back in love with me. We've got to stop our sin. We've got to throw our sin aside. We've got to realize how serious sin is, because you know the gospel here at Four Points. Sometimes we get so enamored by the beautiful grace of God, which is true, lovely, and perfect. But sometimes we don't move into the process of sanctification, which is in light of this beautiful grace and forgiveness. We're to take our sin and we're to mortify, kill it, to honor God so that people see the people of God and they say, they are an example of something. And that's what I'm hoping for our country. Hoping for our country right now, that the church of God is waking up and they're realizing that what they do and what they say matters in this world, because we need to be a shining, gleaming example of what a family looks like. And if our families are no different from the others, though, because we join in the gossip rings and we don't serve, we think about ourselves, that's not the way to shine. In the name of Jesus, that's not the way to be the salt of the earth, which is what Jesus commands us to be. Read these verses and tremble. The word Jesus uses for hell here is significant. It's Gehenna. The etymology of the word actually comes from the Valley of Hinnom, which is a real, literal place in these days. You can go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and you can read about the child sacrifices that took place in honor of a god named Moloch. Statues were erected of Moloch with his hands out like this, and they would heat the arms until they were red hot, and then they would place their children in the arms until they squirmed and died, and then they would throw the bodies of their children into the Valley of Hinnom. And everyone who would go past the place would see all the dead carcasses of children, and it was horrifying and it was disgusting. And the reputation of this place never left it. Even in the first century, that place still existed. It was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and it had become where all the trash was taken. And because the trash was accumulating, they would keep constant fires there to burn the trash. So it was constantly burning. It was a place of refuse. It was a disgusting and terrible place. And even dead carcasses of animals, you could see rotting, putrefied flesh, even in the days of Jesus, as bodies were thrown into the trash dump. The fire's always burning. You could see the maggots squirming everywhere, eating the putrefied, dying, decaying flesh and garbage. This was a real, literal place where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenchable. And they began to use, from Isaiah 66, that's symbolism for the wrath of God, the judgment of God. So they began to use this place, Gehenna, to give people in that day a picture in their eyes of what the judgment of God was going to look like. I don't want that for me, for my wife, for my children, or for any of you, or for any of my neighbors, or anybody in this community either. Which is why we've got to be faithful with the gospel, and why we, as God's people, need to throw off our sin. Because God is serious about our sin. These last few verses are very difficult to understand, so let me read them first. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. All this section ties up and is one consistent, solid thought. In fact, this last part in the other Gospels is found in a different place. Mark puts it all together right here because he wants to show the consistency of what Jesus is teaching. Now, in a word-for-word translation like the ESV, that is real choppy and it's hard to put together. But let me explain that salt in the ancient world was used for two purposes. When someone had a large wound, salt would be packed into the wound because it was a cleansing agent. Also, there was no refrigerators at this point in history, so salt meat would be packed with salt, and the salt would preserve the meat from spoiling, from becoming rotten, and they could save the meat for pretty good lengths of time until they were able to knead it and to use it. So it would preserve, it would cleanse, or it would preserve. Jesus has just talked about causing others to stumble and how we have to stop because hell's real and none of us want to be there because we are to be the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5 clearly teaches we are the preserving, cleansing agents in this world. We're the salt of the gospel for the earth, for humanity. And he says we should be okay making sacrifices, the gouging out the eye of the cup. We should be okay because we don't want to lose our salt. God is going to preserve us, and he's going to do it through suffering. He's going to do it through trial. He's going to do it through sanctifying us. He's going to do it by helping us, bringing us to a place where we can deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. It's amazing to me how the Church of Jesus Christ has grown in every continent around the world. Because our message, this part of it's not that awesome, is it? Hey, it's not about you. It's about everybody around you. God's got a plan to use you to serve them. Stop thinking so much about yourself. Stop hurting other people by elevating yourself. It's about Jesus, and it's about us not giving him our agenda. This is what I would like to see. It's about us coming into his agenda and everything that would entangle us, throwing it off and casting it aside. It is the salt of the gospel that preserves us and sanctifies us and brings us to a place where that can happen. But there is also in the first century, the Dead Sea, right? Something can get too salty. When something's too salty, the Dead Sea, the salt content is so high, nothing can live in it. It kills. It doesn't preserve. Jesus tells his disciples, you know you have the perfect amount of salt when you can live at peace with one another. Church, the gospel is for us individually, but it is all about our involvement with other people as well. Our brothers and sisters. God calls us who are all Christians in one church, brothers and sisters. We should love one another like brothers and sisters do. And here's how we know. If we have the salt of the God, if we have that preserving power of Jesus Christ in our lives, when we can live at peace with one another. Jesus is talking to his disciples, the leaders of the New Testament church, and he's talking to us today as well. We've got to be more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more empathetic, more persevering. We've got to have some patience. How many of you have kids? Patience! I told them once, I'm cutting them off. It's not the way it works. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the salt of the gospel that should be evident in our lives. We shouldn't be so salty that we're bringing death and destruction. We should be the salt of the earth as Jesus wants us to be. Being at peace with ourselves and with others so they can see the goodness of the God who we proclaim. Every one of us in this room, we are guilty of doing the opposite of what this text says. So we're all on the same boat. However, now, let us hear God's word and let it instruct us. Let it reprove and correct us. God, may your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, right now in the hearts of your people, may it train us for righteousness. God, help us to better see our sin in the moment so that we can repent of our sin and stop our sin and be at peace with all people as you want us to be. God, help us to be your people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you for letting me.